start this way. So it's funny, this last week I never thought I'd be rejoicing over we're doing a little bit of construction at our home, and so demoing a house is like fun for about 2 minutes, right? You get to wreck stuff, and then it gets old real quick, and so we just had this mountain of garbage and debris that we had to throw into a trash dumpster, and I just remember in it, I was actually rejoicing as we're heaving all this stuff, and my wife and I are just sweating and exhausted, and here's the reason why, because about a year ago, a little more than a year ago, I was laid up with back surgery, and so it's funny now, I appreciate things that I used to despise, you know, after doing that. And so it was funny. I don't know, maybe some of my gray-haired brethren will feel me on this, but it's weird when you start to get old. Like, I remember the morning I woke up and I realized, hey, man, something's jacked up in my back. And I was trying to think of what I did. And I was like, I went to bed, you know, and I got up the next morning. I'm like, something's wrong. How does that happen in your sleep? And so I remember I got the diagnosis and I went to see the doctor, got the MRI, all that. And so I had I believe my L6, if there is such a thing, was protruding in. And I'd already had three back surgeries prior to this. And so I had to get S1 to L6 fused. And so if you don't know what they put like screws into your back, a cage, and then two titanium like posts or something to keep you solid. So I'm actually fused from here. That means I can't bend. So if you want to see something comical, come to my house and watch me try and put my socks on each time. It's hilarious, okay? And so that's kind of my lot in life right now. But I remember trying to come back from that surgery. Like, I'm a former athlete, so I'm like, I'm going to come back from this. And I didn't realize, man, when you get older, your body just doesn't bounce back like it used to. Because I'm like, man, I'm going to be back preaching in 2 weeks or whatever. And 3 weeks rolled along, and I was still dying. But in my probably sinful pride, I'm like, against my wife's better wishes, I'm like, I'm going to preach, you know, and we're going to go. And I remember coming back, and I preached to you. I'm sure you don't remember this. But I was hopped up on steroids and painkillers. So I cannot be held responsible for what I told you at that time. I do remember that the steroids, I was crying a lot. So I remember like just open up, please open your Bibles to the book of John, right? And I just couldn't hold it together at all. And so I shouldn't have done that. And I remember Pastor Dottie, she was all over me. She's like, when I would leave the room, she'd go to Pastor Sheena, she'd go, he should not be driving. He's not right now. And so I remember driving into Manhattan, and I was supposed to minister to this little girl, this young woman who was like kind of going through stuff. And so I met her down at Worldwide Plaza in Midtown Manhattan, and I'm sitting across from this young lady who's pouring out her soul to me, and I fell asleep. Right? And so, and I also don't get me wrong, I didn't nod like that. I fell asleep. I had a dream, right? And it startled me, and I went, ah! And then I just tried to pretend like nothing was wrong, and I tried to fake it through the rest of the meeting, and I felt really bad, and so I texted her later that evening. I'm like, hey, would you please forgive me? I think I fell asleep at one point. And she goes, no, you fell asleep 3 times, right? So she's no longer at our church, but but she does podcasts, so that's neither here nor there. But but here's the by far the worst thing was this is I was forced to wear this back brace, and so it's unbelievably unattractive, and so you would put this thing on, it would go something like this, and what would happen is so I would have to wear this, and what it's designed to do, you can tell I put on weight since the surgery. And so what it's supposed to do is it's supposed to protect your back. While your back is weak, it's supposed to protect things and keep things in order and safe until they become strong again. But my wife's like, hey, you're going to hurt yourself. So yeah, probably need to wash that too, huh? So here's what I say all that to say this is, so that brace was given for me to keep things in order while things were weak. And so I've entitled this message, What Happens When Love Becomes a Labor? What happens when love becomes a labor? In other words, that when love is weak. Because love is an unbelievably powerful force. If you don't believe me, it's kind of like, man, if you've ever been in love or loved something, it's amazing what love can propel you to do. It can cause you to become courageous when normally you're a coward. It can cause you to be steadfast and unmovable where normally you're very shakable, all right? And so all these different things are behind love. And so I can remember my wife Susan and I, we're high school sweethearts kind of thing. And I remember I was living in North Bay, Ontario in Canada. I was actually living with another family while I was trying to make it to the professional hockey league. And so I fell in love with this beautiful girl in my high school, Sue Scott, right? We called her Hot to Trot Sue Scott. I always say it every time, and I get in trouble every time. But that was my wife. And I don't know just a little bit about my background. I'm a firstborn, so I'm by nature, I'm very responsible, and I'm a rule follower. I just always have been. I got to follow the rules. We're going to get in trouble. And so that's kind of my DNA until I met this blonde chick named Sue Scott, and suddenly I lost my mind. Because I'm intrinsically not a risk taker, and so I fell in love with this girl, and so I decided 11 o'clock for a curfew was way too early, and so I'm going to sneak out of my home that I'm living at, sneak out, like I'm crawled up on the furniture, climbed through this little escape window. See, me, the rule follower, because I was insane at that time, I suddenly became Tom Cruise. Dun. Dun, 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 right? I'm sneaking out of my home, risking my hockey career, risking my life, all these different things. Why? Because love was this unbelievably powerful force. It began to rearrange the priorities in my heart. And so it drove me, it compelled me. Now, love will do this. Love will produce endurance. Like, I remember, like, my wife and I, when we were kind of dating and doing the high school thing, you know what was so unbelievable is we would talk on the phone for 4 hours straight. I don't know how you do that. Like, and listen, some of you younger people are like, well, what's the deal? You just kind of walk around yourself. We didn't have cell phones back then. They were attached to the wall. And so you had this little dialy, rotary dial thing, and you had a cord, so you could only go so far in your life. And so we're 4 hours talking on the phone. I still, to this day, I'm like, how did we do that? Like, what did we talk about? And in that, it was no problem at all. I lived, actually, my hometown was Detroit, 8 hours away from her. Man, we'll make that drive. I'll just drive through the night, baby. I'll be there to see you and whatever. And like, think nothing of it. Why? Because love is, it stirs something. It gives you an endurance against pain. Now, some of you may not be feeling me on this, but how about women and childbirth? Like, have you ever seen, like, well, what a woman will subject herself to? For the record, those of you moms in here, is it absolutely the most crazy thing in the world how you can love something or someone before they're even born? Like, before you know them, there's this intrinsic love that you have. This is for free. It has nothing to do with my message. You know that in Ephesians chapter 1 that God says this, that God loved you before you were, from before the foundation of the world. Just chew on that. But that's the kind of fierce love that God has for you eternally. And so, but childbirth is funny. Like, if dudes had to have babies, how many know that we would not have a population problem at all? So because it's like, I remember I wasn't about any of it. And so ladies, don't judge me on this, but my wife's like, oh, you want to feel the baby kick? And I'm like, no, I don't want to feel the baby kick. I'm like, why would you want another person inside of you? Like, I've seen aliens. I'm like, why would you want to have, nothing about that is appealing to me. And then when you're in that childbirthing room and you're like, no way that just happened, right? And so guys, you can see this, but what is it? It's love that produces this endurance and pushing through a pain. And I say that to say, do you know that the Apostle Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says it's the love of Christ that it compels me, that it pushes me, that there's this passion in my heart for Jesus, and it pushes him through some unbelievably horrific circumstances. Like, it gets him through beatings, it gets him through shipwreck, it gets him through imprisonment, all these things because there's this love that drives him. Do you know in Acts chapter 14 that actually the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel, they were so offended that they began to stone him with rocks until he literally died. And it says that the disciples gathered around him and they began to pray. And I believe that God raised him from the dead in that moment. And so beaten and bloodied, you know what Paul does? Runs right back into that city and begins to preach the gospel. It's the love of God that compels me and drives me. And so it was so powerful in Paul's life that it too began to rewire his heart. That it says in Philippians chapter 3, he says this. He says, all these things I used to find value and worth in, he says this, it's all dung. Do I need to rehash that at all? It's dung compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. See, his priorities, his loves had been rearranged, wrecked by his love for Jesus. And can I tell you this? There's been moments in my life where I've had those seasons where I'm like, man, God, I'm just so filled with the love for Jesus that, man, anything you want, Lord, whatever you need, I'm here for you. I'm giving myself, pushing through difficult things. But if I was going to be honest, there's also other seasons when my heart is unbelievably conflicted. And Lord, I love you, but I also really like this other stuff. And I really love this, and I really... And so there's this wrestle that takes place in my heart. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you. Do you know you're in great company? Because great people in our Bible, that they struggled and they wrestled. You know, David is a pretty big deal in your Bible. Do you know that says that David, he wrote, penned many of the Psalms that you read in the Bible? And do you know that in Psalm 23, famous Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you know what Psalm 22 says? My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? Do you see the wrestle and the disconnect? That David will go on in Psalm 51. He says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. See, he feels love waxing or waning away, and he's crying out to God for that passion to be filled. And so there's them. Do you know that Paul wrote to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he tells him in 2 Timothy, he says, to fan into flame the gift of God inside. In other words, man, his passion had begun to wane and drift, and Paul's like, no, you need to fan that thing up, get that thing going again. And so there's another person, Jacob. It says that Jacob, remember the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That Jacob, one of the patriarchs of our faith, it says this, that Jacob wrestled with God. And so after wrestling with the Lord, God gives Jacob a new name. For the record, you guys know that the name, like Jacob's continually the most popular name in the United States for a boy. You know that his name, that Jacob means deceiver, liar. So congratulations if that's your, sorry, Justin. God renames Jacob and he says, you're Israel. And do you know that one of the meanings of Israel is one who wrestles with God? That the people of God, we will spend often large chunks of our life wrestling with God, that love may abound. And so there's another guy in the scriptures, John the Apostle. So he wrote tons of your New Testament. And John was known as the Love Apostle. Have you heard of him? And so he wrote the Gospel of John. And did you know that 57 times John uses the word love in his gospel? Do you know that's more than the other three synoptic gospels combined, right? That in 1 John, and that's going to be our text this morning. I know it's taken me a while to get there. 1 John, that he's going to use the love 46 times. For the record, the book is only 5 chapters long. So 46 times in 105 verses that John's like, love, 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 love. And so 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 3. He just finished using the word love in chapter 4 27 times. And now he's going to go chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And here's the money line for us this morning. And his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. See, when I read that, that jumped out at me. Because oftentimes, to obey God can feel like a very heavy burden. And so what John is saying here, he says, when love is vibrant, when it's pumping, when you're full, man, that the commands of God, they're not a burden at all. In fact, it can almost feel natural and intrinsic. There's no weight or wrestle involved, but love is pumping you through in order to obey God. And so I need to tell you this is, do you know that God is not after your behavior? You need to hear that this morning. He's not after your behavior. Hey, you do this, you do this, you do that. God is after your heart. And if he gets your heart, your behavior will follow. And see, we often try to do it the reverse of that, all right? And so this is important that we start to work on the love in our heart for God, that obedience becomes easy or second nature. And so, but what do we do when our love is stuck, when it's stagnant, when it's stale, and you feel weak, and to obey God just sounds like an incredible crushing weight over your life? What do we do in those areas? And so I'm glad you asked it, because that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. So I'll use this. So Susan and I, we've been married for 27 years, and I know that she would be the first to amen me on this. How many married folk, you realize that marriage is not like this, like up and to the right kind of trajectory? You know it doesn't work like that, right? If you don't, you're either single or a liar. It looks more like the stock exchange, right? Up and down and up and down. And that's kind of married life, that what you do. And so when love is weak in our marriage, there has to be other forces that hold the thing together until love can be cultivated. And that's why we do the covenant of marriage. That's why that's one of the things that holds it together so we can work through our junk together. But here's some other forces that kind of keep our marriage together. I haven't thought these out too much. I would be terrified to know what my wife's are, so I'm not going to ask her. But here's one thing I know is I couldn't do that well again, okay? You guys just look at my wife, I'll just embarrass her. Like my wife is unbelievably like good looking, and so I got like the most attractive girl in our school. And when she like said yes, we went to a Catholic school, so she had to wear a kilt. Like a kilt, you think 1970s upholstery for furniture. That's what she had to walk, and she was rocking that thing, and I saw her, I'm like, shut the front door. Like she is amazing looking, and so I'm like, and I got her. And so, like, we go out to eat, and, like I'm aging much quicker than her for whatever reason. For the record, she's older than me, all right? But on multiple occasions, this waitress has asked, oh, sir, are you out with your daughter? No, this is my wife. Or, now I don't mind this one too much, is when they look at me with my wife, they think, man, he must be rich. So I'm okay with that one, all right? And so, I'll leave it. Well, I won't even keep going. So I don't think I could do that well again. All right, God help me. And so here's the next reason why I wouldn't cheat on my wife is because I'm guessing I'm going to get fired, right? And all God's people said, right. Amen. Thank you. You better fire me. I do not want to preach the gospel. If I'm doing that stuff. I believe in repentance and all that stuff. However, I do not need to be behind this pulpit if that's the case. And here's the other thing is my kids have informed me that if either one of us cheat on one another, that they will hate us for all eternity. And so they've made that crystal clear to both of us. And any of you with older kids, like Larry, you might get this. I'm like, at what point, how did it happen? Like your older kids, suddenly they become like the boss of you. Like they're the parent. Like when we come home, my wife and I at times are scared. Hey, did you clean the kitchen? Hey, is your room picked up or whatever? Because Cassie's going to get mad. I'm like, how did that happen to us? You know? And then here's reason number four why I wouldn't cheat on my wife is I believe that I would absolutely shame the name of Christ. And in doing that, I think I could shipwreck some of your faith. Oh, there goes another evangelist. There goes another preacher getting in trouble. And right? And so I wouldn't want to do that. But having said all that, if I go to the gym and I see an attractive woman, do you know what I'm not thinking? I'm not thinking, oh my gosh, what will Cassie say? Right? I'm not thinking, oh my gosh, I'll get fired. No, I love my wife. And that's why I'm not drawn away when I see another attractive woman. That's my attractive woman, okay? And so that's why I don't do that. But we do have these barriers, these braces around our marriage that help keep us safe when we're weak. And so in the same way, I think we need to have these braces around our faith when love grows weak or love grows cold. And let me give you a few of these, and I believe you must build these into your life if you're going to be safe to get through the seasons when love is a labor. Okay, and here's the first one is this. You need to have a profound understanding that the commands of God, the Word of God, is leading you into fullness of life. It's leading you into that. And I know it's real easy in church to go, yes, amen, pastor, that's good, or whatever. But I think if we take inventory of our life, if you really believe that this book, man, my happiness, my joy, my abundance depended on aligning my life with this book, I think you would be a lot more zealous in reading this book, in absorbing this book. Like, can we just be real? Right? And so there needs to be that desperation, like, I need to get this word because my happiness depends upon it. And so men, I'm going to talk to you this morning, all right? So ladies, you can pay attention, but this, I'm going to talk to the guys. So fellas, there's a guy in the Bible, Moses. Have you heard of him? He's a big deal, okay? Like, you know you're a big deal when you only have one name. It's just Moses. It's like Jordan, LeBron, Beyonce, right? So he's a big deal in the Bible. And so I'm just going to submit this to you, men, that Moses is cooler than you, okay? You can say what you want, but Moses is cooler than you. He's like the Dos Equis guy, right? Stay thirsty, my friends. That's Moses. And so if you examine his life, so fellas, I'm sure that you were a cute little kid and your mom was real proud of you with your baby pictures. Do you know what? The Bible says that Moses was a fine-looking child. So I'm sure your mama was like, really, yeah, that's cute, all right, but you lose because the Bible says that Moses was cuter than you, okay? That it goes on, and so now, fellas, like, I know some of you guys are repping the big reputation because you just killed it last year in your fantasy football league, or some of you, you know, you got your rec soccer or basketball league, and people, you're known as the man, right? But did you know that Moses, that it says, the Bible says of Moses that he was like a god before Pharaoh? You lose, fellas, all right? Moses is cooler than you. And then lastly, men, have we been in this position, right, where you're just either trying to get in or out of Manhattan, Lincoln Tunnel, shut down, boom, gridlock. And you know what you did? Nothing. You sat in the traffic, possibly cursed a little bit, repented later, right? And that's what you did. Moses, confronted by the Red Sea, and he decided, boom, split the Red Sea and walk through that thing, all right? Can we agree that Moses is cooler than you or I will ever be? And so we want to listen when Moses speaks to us. And Moses says this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. We need to listen up, fellas, because we want to know how to succeed and be blessed in our life. And Moses says this, after recounting the law before the people of God, he says this, "This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life." Did you hear what he's saying? That this word is about leading you into fullness of life. Now choose. Choose life. So there's a, Jesus is going to say it in John 10:10. He says, there's a thief that wants to lie, steal, and kill, destroy you. He says, me, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And so God's word, the word of Jesus, is trying to lead us into full life. Blaise Pascal is an old mathematician, theologian, and I think this quote will be up on the screen, that he says this. He says that all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they may employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but towards this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those that hang themselves. Did you get that? Is that our driving force behind our life is the pursuit of happiness and joy. And he says that that's without exception, whether you're a believer or not. And I'm here to tell you, man, if you want to pursue happiness, joy, and life, you need to follow this word. You need to build your life around this word. And so, there's going to be another voice when you leave these four walls that's going to say otherwise. That it's going to tell you that there's another way to do life, counterwise to this book. And hey, it's going to lead you to happiness and to joy. And I'm going to tell you, it's a lie. So back in 2006, there was an Academy Award-winning film. I'm sure most of you saw it. Nacho Libre. Have you seen this? Right? In Nacho Libre, by the way, you guys aren't missing anything by not seeing that. Nacho Libre, it's funny, it's a story. Jack Black, he plays a monk, and he's in an orphanage, and he's feeding these poor orphans this slop from the orphanage. And he's just putting the plop down, and one of the little orphans, this little cute orphans, he's like, Ignacio, he says, couldn't we just have a salad someday? And he says, oh, no, he says, today, this food is extremely good. He goes here, and he tastes his own slop, puts it in his mouth, and the moment he does, he vomits it out like that. And so that's what happens, that Hollywood, that our culture will pry and serve us up and tell, this is wonderful and great, until they actually eat it themselves, and then they vomit it out their mouths. I'll prove it to you. Do you guys remember, you guys know Charlie Sheen? You guys remember him? Remember like a few years back when he just lost his mind? And so he played in that CBS sitcom, Two and a Half Men. And so he played Charlie Harper, who was just like, man, he could just sleep with whoever he wanted, and he would just do whatever he wanted, no ramifications, and everything would be cool in the end. And do you remember what happened when Charlie Sheen started acting like Charlie Harper? Do you remember what CBS did? Boom, they canned him. They fired him because why? They like to propagate it on the TV, but they realize it lives real different, okay? And so this word leads to life. Second is this, brace number two is this, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so here's why that's important for us is, see, I know this is unbelievably unpopular in our PC world because we've kind of like removed of God his holiness, his might, his wrath, all these things. And now that God is just the love fairy, right? Just love, 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 do whatever you want to do. And there's no, and so here's what I'd like to say in that. See, by doing that, you rob God of his might and his authority as Almighty God. You, in essence, you rob yourself of the power to be transformed in your life. I'll show you too. You remember, you know the guy who said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Was a guy by the name of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. But sometimes I question that. See, because Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And so it would inevitably lead to the downfall of his relationship with God, and as well would eventually lead to the division of the kingdom of Israel. The northern and the southern of kingdom would split in two. And so all of that was why? Because, see, you can know the right thing to do without the reverence and the awe to do it, and you won't do it. And so information without application is useless. And so sometimes the fear in the Lord helps us to do what we know we should do despite the fact we don't want to do it. Isn't that right? And so that's the fear of the Lord. And so I'll tell you this, I got good grades in school, not because I gave a rip about education, but because I was terrified of my father. That I respected adults in authority, not because I cared about them, but because I was afraid that my dad was going to handle it when I got home if I didn't, and on I could go, and these things that just felt so cruel, and like my old man's mean, and do you want to hear something crazy? Now I'm so unbelievably thankful. Like those things I used to curse my dad about afterward, like when he would do that stuff, like would press down on me, I'm like so grateful now. I'm like, oh, thank you, Dad. Thank you for instilling in me a work ethic. Thank you for causing me to respect authority so I don't need the authority to come in and beat down on me, right? And all these different areas. Do you know the funny thing is, the one thing my kids give it back to me on, they're like, why didn't you make me go to college? why didn't you make me stay in gymnastics? Why didn't you make me? And it was funny, at the end of the day, I'm getting more heat because I didn't press down on them a little bit harder than I should have. And so that's just kind of the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Can I just help you with how you cultivate the fear of the Lord in your life? Once again, you got to get into this book. Have you ever read it? Like, you got to read it not like it's some fairy tale, but like it is. It is the Word of God. You know that I'm reading through the book of Acts, and I read this past weekend, Acts chapter 5, that there was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, that they said that they offered all this money to the Lord, and really they lied and kept a bunch of it back. And you know what God did? Killed them. Like, that's in the Bible. I didn't make that stuff up or anything, but we don't like to read Acts chapter 5, and we're going to do the tithes and offerings in a little bit after here today. And so I'm just saying, God, just one time, God. No, that's not true at all, but actually it is. Let me do brace number 3, and then I got to get going, is this. And I know this will sound self-serving, but the brace number 3 you need to have around your life is the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says this. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so, see what the scriptures just said was this, is that this moment that we have today, it's unbelievably powerful in your life. It's unbelievably necessary. It sounds like that the Bible, the book of Hebrews, just said, hey man, going to church, it's not like some optional thing if you feel like it or you do anything, but rather, he says, this is so important. It's a brace around your life to protect you when love is weak. And so I'm not proud of this. We might need to cut the periscope off right now. But so this is probably like 4 or 5 years ago. I went to see Keith Urban in concert, okay? I'm not proud of that. This was my BC days before country. I'm now a country guy. Like, I actually like country music now. That's my wife's fault. And so, but I went and saw Keith Urban in concert. And so I went kicking and screaming. I did not want to go, but I wanted to go be with my wife. And so we're there. Listen, there's 14,000 women there and me, okay? They're all, oh, Keith Urban, he's so cute, he's so hot, and all that kind of stuff's going on. So I'm just like, you know, sitting there like that. And then he comes out, and he does his concert. And here's the thing. By the end of it, like, I promise you, I got my phone up. I'm like, oh, this is so amazing, Keith Urban, right? And so, like, I mean, that's kind of, like, what's taking place. And here's what happened. I found, like, as the corporate gathering happens, that even against your will at times, you can get caught up in what's taking place. And so I can't tell you how many times I've entered into church and I just wasn't feeling it, right? But you start to get caught up in worship and these moments and the preaching of the word and the amen and yes, pastor, and all these different things. And suddenly it can move you to a place you know you need to be, but you're not feeling it in your gut. And then lastly, as I'll say this, it says that when we gather together, not just the corporate gathering, but we believe in connect groups, small groups of gathering. Here's the reason why. We just read that it says that when we get together, we spur one another on to love and good works. And here's what's interesting. That word spur one another on, it literally means to irritate somebody to the point of them snapping. Have we ever been there? Parents, have you ever been there before? Like, dad. Dad, 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 dad. What? Right? And so you just kind of lose your mind. And is that just me? Okay, all right, never mind. I just heard that, right? And so you lose your mind. And so that's kind of the idea, except now it says we don't snap for anger, but we snap for good. That we're provoked, that there's being around the other men and people of God, that it provokes us to live a life of love, of godliness. And isn't it crazy that when you're around other people that are passionate about Jesus, that somehow that passion rubs off on us, and maybe our heart that was at one time cold starts to grow warm and fond towards him. And so I'll even embarrass Bob today, man. Like, we were in Connect Group this past Saturday, and I was in there, And Bob was talking about he flipped a house, and he and his pops, and they flipped a house. And so they went to close, and they did real good. By the way, you better tithe off that. And so so they flipped the house, and they did real good. But then, I guess, one of the parts that they didn't redo, they didn't even, it wasn't even their responsibility, the shower started leaking. And so the new owners called. And can we just be real in here? Like, hey, man, I'm really sorry about your leak, you know, but that ship sailed. We closed on that house, and it's game over. But not this guy. He's like, hey, whatever we got to do to make it right, whatever it costs, that's what we're going to do. And when I get around guys like that, it provokes me to do these things. So I can tell I got to get to Manhattan. But let me do this. With every head bowed and eye closed, let me just take a moment. I just wanted to pray over us. And here's what I'd like to do is, and then I'm going to bring up Pastor Dottie for our announcements, I just want us to take an inventory that do you have these braces around your life? Like, do you treasure the Word of God? And, you know, I promise you, it's going to be the thing that saves you in the dark night of the soul. Do you have a healthy reverence for the Lord? Man, I want to encourage you even today that you can ask God, Lord, to stir an awe in my heart for you and for your word. And then lastly, I just want to encourage you, you need to be planted in the church. That coming to church is not this optional add-on thing, but it's absolutely essential that we would walk in the fullness of life that God has.